Good morning. We're in the last of our series on the faith of our fathers, and the next time I'm here, we'll embark on a new series, the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. So I'm looking forward keenly to that, since I actually just taught through the book of Ephesians in my preaching class at the seminary this semester. So this will be fun. And I'm sure my couple of my students who are here will be grading me as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, what a privilege it is to worship you. We do not take these freedoms for granted. And so we are grateful to you for what you've accomplished in this land through the sacrifices of many for almost 2.5 centuries. May your grace continue to work. May your power continue to intervene. May your arm of strength continue to save in this land, especially among our leaders, for whom we pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would penetrate cold hearts and enable us through their godly leadership to live in peace and proclaim the gospel. Changes are many. Tumults abound around us. Pandemics continue to rage. Yet we know that you reign. And as you call us to live lives that are pleasing to you, and as we learn about that from the story of the patriarch Joseph, may your Holy Spirit, who inscripturated this word, speak to us directly. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. This supposedly happened in Florida. A guy was working on his motorcycle on his patio, trying to rev the engine and get it just right, and somehow it accidentally slipped into gear, and before he knew what was happening, the bike went right through the patio window, dragging him along into the dining room. Hearing the loud noises, his wife ran in from the kitchen to see her husband on the floor, glass and blood all over him. The dining room was a mess, tables and chairs strewn over, motorcycle parts everywhere, gasoline everywhere. She called 911. A couple lived on a hill, and so the wife ran down the hill on a flight of steps, flagged the ambulance as it drove up. The EMTs went up, cleaned up the guy, carried him into the ambulance. They assured the lady that it looked like nothing was broken. He probably just needed a bunch of stitches, and so she stayed at home. Feeling quite dejected, she did what women are really good at, cleaning up the messes their husbands make. She swept up all the stuff, the gasoline on the floor, she sopped onto some Bounty towels, and then she threw those smelly towels into the bathroom commode for some strange reason. And she continued her cleaning operations. The guy was ready to come home in a few hours, and his parents picked him up, brought him home. He came in, saw the disaster that he had caused with his own stupidity. He felt terrible. He had messed up his bike, the dining room, the carpet. He felt so despondent, he walked to the bathroom, sat on the toilet, and lit a cigarette. And after he was done, he flicked the still-lit butt into the bowl. Whoosh! Flames everywhere. The wife comes running to see the clothes on fire, severe burns on more sensitive parts of his anatomy. She calls 911 again. The same crew shows up. They couldn't believe it. They went up the steps and they gathered a charred guy and started down the steps to the ambulance. As they were going down, one of the emergency techs asked the wife how this had happened. She explained, the guy carrying the front end of the gurney started laughing so hard he dropped his end, and our burnt friend tumbled out of the gurney, down the steps, and broke his ankle. Have you had days like that? Seriously, how do you survive something like that? Or maybe it's not just days for you. Maybe it's bad years and bad seasons. problems at home, problems at work, problems in school, problems in church. How will you keep going during those dark days? This morning, from the story of Joseph in Genesis 39, we'll see how and why he was blessed in the midst of his dark and bleak days. We'll learn how God wants us to make it through our tough times, how to prosper under God. You know the story. Let me quickly summarize it. Joseph was his father's favorite, preferred over his siblings. And if that wasn't bad enough, he had a couple of dreams that showed him apparently ruling over his family. And so this dude was not popular with his brothers, to say the least. And they decide to wipe him out. At the last minute, realizing that a warm body was worth more than a cold corpse, they keep him alive and treacherously sell him off to a bunch of traveling merchants, and Joseph ends up in Egypt, a slave. 17 years old, a slave, far from home, far from familiar surroundings, far from family, enslaved, for no fault of his own, crushed, extinguished. But look at this, verse 2 in Genesis 39. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. At the most depressing time of his life, Joseph is being blessed by God. And again, verse 3. Now the master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. This was clearly a blessed man. In one of the worst periods of his life, God is pouring it on. The next couple of verses. So Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, the Egyptian, in the house, and more blessings. The Lord is just letting it overflow. This 17-year-old's bad times are over. Hurrah! Wrong. Verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. As those profound philosophers, the Beatles, the sages of our times, once proclaimed something like, well, he was 17. You know what I mean. And the way he looked was way beyond compare. That's what's going on here. And that's about as close to the Bible as the Beatles ever got. Anyhow, Joseph's master's wife takes a liking to this handsome young man. He refuses to be seduced. She screams rape. And now the poor guy gets thrown in jail. Not a good day. Just when we figured he'd make it through the tough times, just when we thought he was going to move up that corporate ladder in Egypt, wham, he's hit again. He was a slave before. He's now an imprisoned slave, incarcerated, falsely accused, condemned, no hearing, no trial, no judge, no appeal, hopeless. He's going nowhere now, stuck in jail, lost, forgotten. Except for one thing. Look at the bottom of the chapter, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. What? Blessed again? This guy is in the pits. You can't go any lower. And God's blessing Joseph again. Verse 23. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Did you notice something here? The similarity of the wording between the beginning and end of Genesis 39 is striking. God is with Joseph in slavery. God is with Joseph in jail. God prospers him in slavery. God prospers him in jail. God lets the guy find favor with the slave owner. God lets the guy find favor with the jail officer. Joseph is left in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. Joseph is left in charge of everything in the jail. He's blessed through and through, left and right, blessed in slavery, blessed in jail, blessed enslaved, blessed in prison, subjugated in slavery, God blesses him. shoved into prison, God blesses him there too. Oh, another interesting thing about this narrative, in the entire story of Joseph, only in this chapter is God's covenant name, Yahweh, translated L-O-R-D, small caps found. I've circled it for you in the handout. By the way, Yahweh stands for the Godhead, the Trinitarian God, not just God the Father. So it includes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nowhere else but in this chapter, 8 times, in 2 distinct clusters of this chapter, at either end, 39, 2, 3, and 5, and then again in 39, 21, 23, twice. At either end of the chapter, when Joseph has been slapped around, scourged, and stomped upon, it's Yahweh, 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 Lord, Lord, Lord. And where Yahweh is, there is blessing. Enslaved, God's blessings cover Joseph. Imprisoned, God's blessings cocoon him. God's blessings are certain despite the direness of the situation. No matter where Joseph was, in slavery or in prison, God's blessings were certain, assured, guaranteed. You see, there is no pit so deep that God's blessings cannot penetrate. There is no night so dark that God's blessings cannot enlighten. There is no situation so bankrupt that God's blessings cannot engrace. So how do we get to experience those blessings as Joseph did? Because trials are certain in life. No question, troubles will catch up with us. That's indisputable. Expecting the world to treat you fairly because you're a good person is like expecting the bull not to charge because you're a vegetarian. That does not happen. So what can we do to ensure God's blessings upon us when we go through those bad days, years, seasons? Why did God do this for Joseph? How come God blessed him in such a lavish fashion? God's blessings, remember, were concentrated at either end of the chapter in the most calamitous of circumstances. The way the story is being told, it is clearly making a point. The reason for Joseph's blessing and his prospering under God is found in the middle of Genesis 39, sandwiched between the affirmations of God's blessings at either end. In other words, the center of the chapter explains God's blessings to Joseph at either end of Genesis 39. So let's take a look. Genesis 39, 7, 8, and 9. Came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" This is nothing but an absolute commitment to God. How could Joseph be so committed? Wasn't this the God who allowed him to be thrown into a pit, left for dead, and then sold to slave traders? Had he forgotten? Wasn't it God who had put him in Potiphar's house and allowed that compromising situation? Had he forgotten? For that matter, wasn't it God who made him look so handsome and become an attractive target for a scheming woman? Had he forgotten? And did not Joseph comprehend the utter hopelessness of his situation? Didn't he realize that this lady's attraction to him was a golden opportunity to move on ahead in life? Some sexual favors granted, maybe some blackmail. Hey, with some finesse, he could rise up high in the ranks. One must move ahead at all costs. Anything to get ahead. Didn't he know that? Wasn't he concerned about his future? Most people would call Joseph a fool for not recognizing such a potentially invaluable break. Not Joseph. This man had forgotten all his disasters. He wasn't thinking of his brother's treachery, his deplorable captivity, or the horrible mess that he had now been manipulated into. He had forgotten all that. He wasn't brooding over what happened. He had forgotten his injustices. He wasn't worried or concerned or moping over what might have been. He had forgotten the past. And in a sense, this fool was forgetting his future too. He wasn't strategizing a move up the corporate ladder. He wasn't scheming to get ahead by seducing or manipulating. He wasn't interested in parlaying his attractiveness into a fancy position in the palace. He had absolutely no political eye for his career. In other words, Joseph had forgotten his past, and Joseph had forgotten his future. He was simply concerned with the present, and his commitment to God was the ultimate. And he wanted to do what he wanted to do in the present was remain faithful in obedience. Verse 9, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? His focus was singular, concentrated, one track, being fruitful now. Forgetful of the past, forgetful of the future, Joseph was going to remain fruitful in the present to produce the fruit of obedience, committed to God's standards, committed to God's rule, committed to God's reputation. So how can we experience the blessings of God irrespective of situation? Let me give you one and two right away. Be forgetful, be fruitful. The truth of Genesis 39 is that God's blessings are assured to the believer, even in the pits of life, if we are forgetful of the past and forgetful of the future, and if we remain fruitful in obedient commitment to God in the present. Years later, after this, Joseph is exalted to the prime ministership of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. And he begins life anew, marries, has two children. Look at the name that he gives his kids, Genesis 41, at the bottom of the handout. They confirm for us how Joseph was assured of God's blessings. 41:51. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and my father's household. God has made me forget. Be forgetful. 13 years. Joseph spent in slavery and jail, forgotten. Over a decade of oppression, forgotten. 10+ years of maltreatment and persecution, Manasseh, forgotten. Forgotten the resentment and grief of the past, forgotten the feelings of frustration and anger and perhaps revenge, which get us nowhere. Those things will never put us in a position to enjoy God's blessings. Instead, we must be forgetful, trusting God to handle it all. Forget the past, forget the future, because like God, we must trust God's timetable, not our own. And because we trust his sovereignty, instead of wallowing in our helplessness, we forget the past and we forget the future. There may be some listening to me whose troubles have exceeded Joseph's 13 years. Oppression, mistakes, regrets, our own stupidity, our folly, constantly haunting us. But because God is faithful, we can forget the dread of the past and the uncertainty of the future. Because God loves his people, we can forget the horrors of yesteryear and the dimness of tomorrow. Be forgetful. Forget how things have been in the past. Forget how things are going to be in the future. Our call instead to live in the present, and notice the name of Joseph's second son, 41:52. He named the second Ephraim. For he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God has made me fruitful. be fruitful. No matter where he was and how adverse his circumstances, Joseph chose to remain fruitful. And we too are called to be fruitful in the here and now. Wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, be fruitful by living a life of obedience that glorifies the Father, bearing fruit for obedience, even in the land of our suffering. Being fruitful in the present includes, is at least, a call to integrity. An imperative to be like Christ, who modeled integrity for us. A survey by Reader's Digest revealed that 63% of people called in sick when not ill. Another 60% had taken office supplies for personal use. 40% had illegally downloaded software from the web. 70% of the people had broken the speed limit. 30% had lied to a spouse about a relationship with another. 70% of college students have engaged in some form of academic cheating. And in the last 12 months, one in every three people has either watched an X-rated movie, visited a club with scantily clad dancers, or purchased sexually explicit books, magazines, or watched porn on the web. Lack of integrity. Unfruitful. That is not how we open the doors to the blessings of God. Instead, let integrity be the hallmark of our fruitfulness in the present. I don't know what sin you're toying with today, or what sin lingers in your life. I know mine. We must let it go. If you need help, seek it with trusted friends, pastors, elders here at Fellowship. Be fruitful. Live a life of committed obedience now. So how can we experience the blessings of God irrespective of situation? Be forgetful, be fruitful. And you can be assured of God's blessings regardless of the situation, even in the midst of trials. But I want to throw in a caveat here. The lesson of Genesis 39 is not that we will experience final, ultimate success now or soon. That will come, but only when we graduate to our eternal rewards. Remember, Joseph did not get out of jail immediately. But even in slavery and in jail, he enjoyed tangible blessings and prospered under God. So the lesson of this chapter is that for the believer right here and now, there are God's blessings assured for us if we are forgetful and fruitful as Joseph was. I don't know what blessings of God will look like in the midst of your dark days. Perhaps it will be the finding of favor with persecutors as Joseph did. Perhaps it will be the blessings of productivity as Joseph enjoyed. Perhaps it will be the blessings of incredible inner peace and joy through your trials and tribulations. God may not take the trials and tribulations away, but he will enable us to go through them triumphantly. Amen. That too is a blessing from God. Amen. In the summer of 1851, the lifeless body of the English missionary Alan Gardiner was found by a search party, hidden in a boat in which he had taken refuge during his last days. He and his companions had been shipwrecked on Tierra del Fuego off the coast of South America. Eventually, their remaining provisions ran out and death came to each of them, slowly but inevitably. We know some of the thoughts of missionary Alan Gardiner during those days from letters he wrote for his family and from entries in his personal journal, which was found next to his body. He was at one stage, he writes, desperate for water. His pangs of thirst, he wrote, were, quote, almost intolerable. Far from home, far from loved ones, he died alone, isolated, weakened, physically broken. Hardly what one might think of as the end of a victorious Christian life. But despite the wretched conditions in which he died, Gardner seems to have experienced a new and deeper sense of the goodness of God. In his weakness, he managed to pen one final entry in his feeble handwriting into his journal, and it said this: I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Can you believe that? That's his last word. A man dying in the most miserable of conditions. I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. In case we have forgotten, our God is good. And good all the time. And no matter what shape or form they take, God's blessings are certain if we are forgetful and fruitful. Be forgetful of the past, be forgetful of the future, be fruitful in the present, and prosper under God, enjoying his blessings in abundance. I want us to do something concrete to remind us to be forgetful and to be fruitful. If you are wearing one, please take off your wristwatch and put it in your pocket or your purse for the rest of the day. You're allowed to look at the time. Just take your wristwatch off. It's simply a token of us forgetting our timetable, a symbol of our trust in God's timetable. So we put our watches off for the rest of the day. But what you're doing today is just practice. Just practice. What I really want you to do is when those times of difficulty and trouble come upon you, and maybe you are in one right now, every Sunday in that season of your trouble, every Sunday when you are in those dire circumstances, every Sunday in those seasons of affliction, don't wear a wristwatch. Just that one day that week, and come to church and share with someone that you aren't, and let them pray with you and for you. And if you are going through such a situation today, please come forward at the end of the service. There will be folks here who will be happy to pray with you. But let's all go on a watch fast as practice. Concrete reminder that God's timetable is different from ours. And let that be a marker of the fact that even though we're going through tough times, we're trusting God's timetable, being forgetful of the past, being forgetful of the future, but being fruitful in the present. And so today for practice, we take off our watches for the rest of the day. We're trusting God's timetable now and forever. We are determining to be forgetful of the past and the future and resolving to be fruitful now in the present, living lives of integrity. And that's the way to enjoy God's blessings, even in our dark days. That's the way to triumphing in trials. Be forgetful, be fruitful. Be forgetful of time, what has happened in the past, and what will happen in the future. But be fruitful in time, living lives of integrity now, lives that glorify God in the present. Be forgetful, be fruitful, and go on a watch fast. Let's pray. Our Father, this calls for a lot of faith. For the tangible worries, cares, trials, turmoils around us speak so much louder than your voice in our ears. But that's because we have a problem with our ears, not because your voice isn't loud. Thank you for speaking to us loudly from the story of an incredible man, Joseph, who modeled what Jesus Christ would do many millennia later. Not remembering what he would have to go through in his 33 years of life. Not unduly concerned about what he would have to face in his death. He went about your business faithfully. As your son. Thank you for the model that you've given us in him and for the story of Joseph, who is an example for us too. Father, we ask that you would care for all of your children today who are going through difficult times. May your hand rest gently upon them. May they be aware and conscious of your care and love and protection. May they forget about the past, forget about the future, and be fruitful in the present. For your glory, for our edification, and for the extension of your Son's kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.